Now, it is a wonderful and blessed thing to know that people are praying for you. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to pray for one another. Yeah, it's one of those moments where we come into the presence of God and we're upholding one another before our great God and Saviour in the most intimate of fashions. And that's what prayer is. It's the icing of the cake of the intimacy we have with our Saviour, where we're really talking with Him, and praise the Lord for that. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll start our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to call upon You. And Lord, we thank You that You're a God who is real, a God who is alive, who lives within us. And we praise You, Father, for the wonderful work You have done. And as we come before Your word now, may we be setting aside the cares and things of this world, of this very day, and allow Your Holy Spirit to minister Your love and grace to us through Your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at real peace versus imitation peace. Last week we looked at whether we were at war with God or we had the peace with God and the peace of God. And there were three things given to the believer that they must do to have that peace. We are not to worry about anything. We are to pray about everything. And we are to give thanks for all things. And here's the crucial question. Do you believe that you can have God's peace? That's the question. Do you believe you can have it in all circumstances? Can it be possible to have a heart at rest every day while God is working out all things for your good and His glory? Are you trying His way? If you do, you will see how amazingly He works things out. Now today, we're going to look at the difference between real peace and what I call manufactured peace. You see, real peace is the peace that we receive from the Holy Spirit at work in us. Imitation or manufactured peace is the work we do in ourselves and for ourselves. Last week I used an illustration by Dorothy Pentecost. I've been reading about how her life, and man, talk about someone who has suffered physically, mentally, emotionally, also in a ministry way, the suffering she went through. And remember, we talked of a sports star who got saved and he wanted to know why being a Christian didn't bring all what was promised in the Bible to his life. Now, for many Christians, things that the Bible promises are not the reality of their life. They're disappointed, anxious, fretful, and worried. Now, another illustration she used was one of her brother. Now, her brother used to love to come round to their home, and in their dining room, they always had a bowl of fresh, beautiful fruit on the table. And whenever he came around, he always sat at that table and ate some of the fruit. Now, she had seen some beautiful artificial fruit one day, and she bought them because the real fruit, as we know, goes off pretty quick if it's just left on a table. So she put the real fruit in the fridge. But this artificial stuff, we've seen it today. You know, if you're not careful, you're going to bite into something not too good. But she'd bought some and she'd put it there. And her brother, when he visited the next time, he walked into the kitchen with two pieces of this fruit, this artificial fruit. And he said, "Is there any real fruit in the house?" You see, the imitation stuff, you know what it does? It gives a promise of something that's not really there. When we manufacture our own peace, that's exactly what we do. We're trying to work up something that's not really there. See, there's a peace that looks right, but that peace cannot produce what it promises. This sort of peace cannot produce what is needed to fix up the disappointments we have in life, the struggles that we face, especially on the inside. It produces a false sense of peace that happens when life is easy and everything going all right. We think we've conquered the anxieties and the cares. And it brings great disillusionment when we face the difficult times when true peace is most needed. You know, you will notice, you have a look on your, or they don't have much newspapers today, which is a sad thing, but you have a look around and you see that there's a program just about everywhere. There are organizations and churches offering to people how they can develop joy or have well-being and happiness and peace. You see, that you go for a drive into some of these lovely, beautiful country areas and you come across a sign, wellness center, and these people are flocking to these places. Centers that will provide a worry-free and anxiety-free lifestyle, and you only find them though as you apply what they teach in the program. And as we do that, we can get through, but that only amounts to one thing: that's self-effort. But there's no explanation as to why, when they do all they can, there's no real fruit for all the work that they've put in. You know, some think that what they have is through their own efforts and is all that God has promised, and they're just going to be happy with where they are. You see, the truth is, for them, they're only pretending to be satisfied with the outcome. See, for many believers, it is hard for them to believe the Christian character, and listen carefully, is not a result of their own effort. They've got the book, they follow the rules, and they put in the effort, and they bring about their own Christian character. Now, I'm sure we all know fine, upstanding citizens, I've worked for many of them, who give to charities. Now, I work for a man, and I said to Deborah one day, that these people flew in because they were you've seen the surf rescue helicopters. He gave them so much support, they would fly into his property and visit him. He didn't have to go to them. They serve on community programs. They're in religious works and church programs. You see, these ones, they have a meek and gentle spirit. They don't get offended if someone upsets them or embarrassed. They're kind and loving. And life doesn't seem to bother them. But this is still not the peace that comes only from God. Peace that lasts, peace that brings hope into our life, peace that brings trust into the Christian's walk with God. And most important of all those things that are done are not acceptable to God. Not acceptable in His sight, because this peace is not produced by the Holy Spirit. You see, we really don't want to know, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth, do you remember? No good thing. Our flesh cannot produce any good thing. And many don't like that truth, that all their works are not all that God requires. You see, the flesh can only do one thing, and that is to produce the works of the flesh. And that is true of both a non-Christian and a Christian. You know, one of the gardens I used to work in, and they were all very big gardens, there was an orchard that I used to look after, and it had around about 20 trees in it. and they produced all types of fruit. And by fruit, I mean some trees were producing nuts, others berries, some plums, apples, oranges, lemons, etc. And in all my years of having had the privilege to garden in God's creation, I've never seen a pecan tree produce oranges. Never. I've never seen an apple tree with lemons hanging off it. The nature of the tree is to produce the same fruit all the time. Doesn't matter what the tree does, it cannot produce a different fruit. Now, God's word is clear. It doesn't matter how much effort we put in, how much we exert ourselves, none of that is what will produce godly fruit in our life. Now listen, we may fool other people. We may look at our own efforts and pat ourselves on the back and feel good about ourselves. We may even believe that work of the flesh that we do is acceptable to God. But there's one person we cannot fool, and that's God himself. We cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. Now, we have that terrible nature of man given to us in Galatians 5:19-21, the works of the flesh manifest, the adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness, the idolatry, the witchcraft, the hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. We see the envies, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. So you can add a few things to the list. Gossip, laziness, all those things that are a work of the flesh. Now God has promised the believer his peace. No one can deny that. That's the truth. But the peace comes only from him, and it doesn't matter what we do. There's nothing we can do through our own efforts to get it. So how do we get God's peace? Well, the answer is a Bible answer. John 15:4 tells us, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what?
Nothing.
You know, for any fruit at all, first of all, a person must be joined with Christ. That means an unbeliever cannot produce any fruit at all that pleases God. One's faith must be put in the finished work of Christ, and this is a free gift to those who believe and receive him as their Savior. Now, this is the only way for true peace to be in a person's life. This is life that flows from Christ, just as a normal tree receives life-flowing energy through its roots. So we then must have fellowship with Christ and with this divine program, if we could call it that, is only effective through divine power. Abide in me, he says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And notice the end of verse 5, the little phrase there, for without me, you can do most things. Is that what it says? It says nothing. You see, Christians cannot produce any godly virtues without God's enablement. God has supplied us with what we need to produce godly fruit, especially the fruit everyone wants, and that is the peace that sets one free from all worries and anxieties. Now, Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Now, all those words there, to me, speak of being at rest. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, the rest and peace the believer desires is the work, if I could, well, maybe I should call it what it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Nothing we can do will produce what we're after. See, the Holy Spirit is a real person. He is all that God is. He cannot be separated from God, because just as Jesus was God the Son, the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. Now, Jesus told us of his presence and his ministry in the life of a believer. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That's a consoler, an intercessor, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. That's why there's only two thrones in heaven. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit's with us forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. That's a word for orphaned. I will come to you. You see, God has provided all the comfort a believer needs. All of it. God has placed man into three different classes according to their relationship and the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, 1 Corinthians 2:14, we see the natural man. The natural man received not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, these people, the natural man, they're not born again. They're not saved. They do not have the Holy Spirit within. And they cannot know the things of God. It tells us there, neither can he know them, the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. Don't we get frustrated sometimes when we have a loved one and we're just witnessing to them, and we sit down, and maybe a mum, a dad, or an uncle, auntie, cousin, even a brother or sister in the family, and we're talking away and witnessing to them. We just want to grab them and shake them and tell them off and say, wake up. We ask them why they can't get it together or understand God. You know what? They can't. They're not born again. See, the Word of God doesn't make sense. They cannot discern spiritual truth. That's what those verses are telling us. Because they have not the Spirit of God within them. Now, I'm not talking about being saved by the Word of God. I'm talking about discerning the Word of God, understanding it. See why? Because they still crave the things of this world. The things of God don't attract them. Second is the spiritual man, verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now here's the person, he's been born of the Spirit, they possess the divine nature, they indwelt, they're energized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the dominating element in their person. This enables them to examine things in the Word as they are divinely revealed as they study the Scriptures. See, they yield to the Spirit and he enables them to examine and go through things in their right order so they can accept the good and shun what is evil. You see, this person hands over their rights to themselves and they give up their own desires and their own ambitions and are controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. These people understand the deep things of God as revealed in his word because they have the author and the teacher within them. And what the believer then does is pleasing to God as long as it's empowered and motivated by the Spirit of God. You know, it's hard to believe, but it is true that many Christians, even though saved for a long time, do not truly know or have never really experienced the work of the Holy Spirit daily in their lives. And it's serious, because the true Christian life can only be lived in the power of the Spirit within them. Now the third one is the carnal man. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So here's a person saved, born again. They either do not know the work of the Spirit in their lives, or the other side of that is they are refusing to walk as He dictates God's will and purpose for that person. And they live a life that is spiritually starved, one full of struggle and the cares of this world, never realizing they cannot live out the life that God promises to them in His Word. Their lives are distinguished by the way they live. Look, verse 3 tells us they walk as men. That means they live the same way as an unbeliever. Almost impossible to tell the difference between the two. In fact, the unbeliever doesn't even know whether that person is a true Christian or not. See, the carnal Christian life is described as having envy, strife, and divisions. And it's sad, in fact, it's very sad that these ugly sins are so rife amongst believers today. For ye are yet carnal and walk as men. Now, walk as men literally means according to man, according to the practices of the fallen human standards, instead of walking according to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and living out your life in God's standards. Now, I have to say something here. Religions and ministers have done a very good job of confusing people. Now, if you listen to all the religions out there, if you do the big mistake many do and get onto YouTube and start listening to this one and that one and this one and that one and this one, and then you start picking out the little bits you like, and then you put them all together to make that your way, you're in for heartbreak. Big heartbreak. Because the devil has his ministers, and he's going to have you under the doctrines of men if you're not careful. Our main focus is on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring peace to a believer's life. I'm talking real peace, not imitation peace. There's your introduction. Now, let's get into it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. See, this is real fruit, because this is God-given fruit. God promised this fruit. No worries amongst this. No anxieties with these things. No contentions within. This is God's fruit for a believer. We cannot produce this fruit by our own works. We may put on an imitation of these things for others to see. Our life may satisfy ourselves at times with this imitation, but listen, in no way does it satisfy God. Now, I've heard people say if a person's worried and anxious for the majority of time, that they can't be saved. That's rubbish. That they have the devil possessing them. That's rubbish. If you're saved, God gives the real fruit. The danger for the Christian is putting on the imitation fruit. Why doesn't it satisfy God? Because it falls so far short as what God has done for us in the Holy Spirit, who has prepared us and wants us to enjoy the life God's given to us. See, this is not our fruit. Do we get a hold of that? It's His fruit. This is not fruit we can produce. And that leaves us with a real world problem. How then can we get all this to work in our lives, especially the fruit we all want and desire, God's peace? Now pay careful attention. Real peace, God's peace, is fruit, not works. That's where so many get lost. What have I got to do to have peace in my life? How do I work and manufacture this peace? Oh, I'll do this and I'll feel better about that. I'll act this way and I'll feel good. I'll look like a Christian, dress like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian. And all the time inside it's just turmoil and turmoil because they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of God in their lives. They're trying to live an imitation life and have imitation peace. Peace cannot be bought or earned. It has to be received. It's a gift. There's only one way to have it. Self has to go. We said at the men's breakfast yesterday, listen, submission to the Lord is easy. To obey the Lord is easy. Surrender is a whole different kettle of fish. With surrender, self has to go. Entirely go. The struggling, the stressing, the straining, that's yielding to the human nature. That's yielding to self. We have to take ourselves out and allow God in. We have to get out of the way of the work God wants to do. We have to yield completely to the Holy Spirit within, and only then can He take over and start the work He's in us to do. Listen, don't fill the fruit bowl of your life with imitation fruit. No matter how much it might appeal, and listen, the works of the flesh appeal. Galatians 5:24 tells us, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, Paul did it. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who? Of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, so many believers don't understand the work and the purpose God put His Spirit within us. when challenged, they say, well, we aren't to worship the Holy Spirit. Who's talking about worshiping Him? We're to be filled with Him. We are to walk with Him. And we are to be led from Him. None of which can happen until we have yielded to Him. What a wonderful and glorious day it will be for many believers that understand they don't have to manufacture the life that God promises. All they have to do is but yield to the promptings of the Spirit of God. See, when He's at work in them, and they receive it. How foolish it would be to doubt and brush all this away and to miss the blessed, peaceful life God's promised. I was reading a saying of it was a real old Christian saying, you have probably heard it. The old saint said, "Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in Thee." You see, we were formed for God's pleasure, to enjoy His presence at work in our life, to have communion with Him. And He placed His Spirit within us so we could know Him in a real and personal way, so that we could see Him with spiritual eyes. Live with Him and draw our lives from Him. You see, as believers, we should be overcomers, not underachievers. And to live in fear and worry is underachieving. You see, our lives are to be governed and completely under the leading of God's Spirit. Because His desire is to fulfill His fruits in us. And you and I can have the peace that passes all understanding. Notice the little clause at the end of Galatians 5:23. Against such is no law. Nothing we can do. See, the keeping of the laws, the following of all the rules, can give us the peace and the fruits of the Spirit. Every requirement God has will be fulfilled, and even more than fulfilled, when we allow Him to carry out His ministry to our lives. You see, the nature of the Holy Spirit is to produce the peace of God within us. And when He is allowed to do this, peace is automatic. Without any work on our part. God's promised it, and God cannot lie. You know, we all know, we've all experienced in our life that even though we're promised and assured of the presence of God's Spirit in our hearts, let's be honest here today. There are times when He's not producing His fruit for us. Peace evades us, and we don't know why. It's then obvious also that the Holy Spirit is not doing His work, and that we have failed somewhere, not Him. We are grieving Him. We are stopping Him. And the question is, why? We're given three reasons as to why the Holy Spirit is not given the freedom to carry out His ministry in our lives and stop the peace we desire. First of all, we're not walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You see, this is not like the roster that we've got for church duties, where I'm on this day. and then I'm not on again till next month. This is a moment by moment relationship. This means we have a conscious dependence upon Him. And we cannot and we will not, in our own strength, be able to stop the lust of the flesh. It is His power that keeps us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, when people hear the lust of the flesh, they think people are out there looking at certain things they shouldn't look at and all this sort of stuff and doing certain things. And many do not understand truly what the lust of the flesh is, what it is. The lust of the flesh is any selfish fleshly desire. And you can include in that desire worry, because that's selfish. Another one of the things is we do things in our own strength, in our own way. That's the lust of the flesh. Hey, that could be good things. It's still a lust of the flesh. But if we yield to the Holy Spirit, present ourselves, our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, in the strength of the Spirit, give way to Him, He gives us victory over these selfish desires. You know, when I had my first hip replaced, I had to rely on a walker. They got me up the next day and put me in the walker. Now, as I was walking along, I said to Deborah, I said, it just felt like a whole lot of nuts and bolts were loose in there. This metal thing's clanking around. I could feel it all inside, not gelling together. And I had to rely on that walker. Then I had to rely on crutches. Then I had to rely on a walking stick. But to rely on them, that means you have to place your whole weight upon them. Everything. I had to trust them to hold me. And if any of those had failed, I would have been in trouble. And the same is the is for the Christian's dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We cannot have the peace of God that passes all understanding unless we are fully leaning on Him, fully trusting Him and being controlled by Him. See, the moment we take any control back over our lives, we fall. There'll be spiritual disaster in our life. Do you remember an old preacher, Pastor Buffington? Yeah, he was a fiery little fellow, I tell you. He was talking one day of he was in a special sort of aeroplane, and he said, it's a lovely little plane to fly, but when you land the plane, the key to keeping the plane straight on the runway was, as soon as the wheels touch, you had to let go of the control. That's how the plane landed. That's how it was designed to land. And that's an important principle for us. As we're walking with God, we need to let go. We want to land in the right way. We need to let go. I just seen our brother up the back walking his little son around. See, there's a stage in a child's life, they cannot walk yet on their own. They must hang on to the hand of their parents. And that's the attitude the Holy Spirit is seeking from us. You know, Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Romans 8:6 tells us to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. See, to be controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. the opposite is true. If we're not controlled by the Spirit, life is full of cares, concerns, worries. When we live close to the Lord, when we put out of our hearts all the stuff we want to control and let Him into the tiniest little nooks and crannies of our heart, in other words, when we let Him have His way in us, that is peace. You see, being in prayer, reading the Word, for no other reason than to draw near to God will bring peace. You know, I have my days where everything I have a look at, oh, that'd be a good Bible study. Oh, that'd be a great message. And I'm missing out. Because I'm not just reading it to have God's peace. I do it all, but the peace evades me. But how? See, many can go through the actions. See, many can go through the actions to please self. By what I mean that is they tick all the boxes that a Christian should tick. The right thing's been done, but they miss out on the mark of knowing a living Saviour, the true presence of God. They're not walking in the Spirit. Second, we're told, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You know, that's a very simple command. In fact, all of these are command. And that may help us to understand our part a little bit if we recognised what they are. But quench means to extinguish or go out. And when we extinguish or silence the leading of the Holy Spirit, or we refuse to submit to God's will for our lives, we're quenching God's Spirit at work in us. Whether it is what we may call, and this is important, we may call it just a little area of our life. Oh, it's only a tiny little thing. Listen, the tiny things to God are just as major as the major things. We must always face and make our decisions on the leading of the Spirit. And if we're going to refuse or fail to follow the promptings there in our lives concerning God's will, that is sin. And God's will is that you have peace. God's will is that you be careful, anxious for nothing. And it interrupts Him producing these fruits in our life, real fruits. Third is to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, isn't it amazing? The seal we have on our lives is the Holy Spirit. That's what shows we belong to God. That's what gives us God's presence in our lives. We belong to Him, and nothing and no one can take us away from Him. Rest assured, if you're born again today, that's the promise. The Holy Spirit is going to see you safely home into the arms of God. Listen, I'm so glad Jesus didn't save me and then put me to work saying, keep at it, Dennis. Work hard. Endure. Do your best. And in the end, you're going to make it to heaven. No. He did all the work for me on the cross. I belong to God on the basis of the truth that Christ died for me, a sinner, and that by God's grace I'm saved and nothing else. He shed his blood to wash my sins away. I don't have to do my best to get into heaven because God gave his best, his only begotten Son, who did the work for me. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it's interesting, you know, that Jesus wasn't created by God. He was begotten of God. That means he's the only one, no one else. It's the word for soul. There's nothing else out there. Nothing can compare. Begotten of God. Only Jesus, God in the flesh, sent into this world to be the Savior of the world. There's no one else. Is he your Savior? Well then, yes and amen. If it's no, then you best be saved today. You see, God does not love us because Jesus died on the cross. I want you to understand that. Jesus died on the cross because God loved us. Christ on the cross is the result of God's love for the world, not the cause of his love for the world. The love of God allowed Jesus to suffer on the cross so that we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to hide behind the curtains and open the door. The sun's up, I'm not going out there today. Or it's a cloudy day, I can't go out there today. Or it's a windy day, or I might get blown away. He didn't die for that. He died to set us free from all the cares of this world. The love of God allowed Jesus to suffer on the cross for me and you. And once I became a child of God, I'll always be a child of God. Yes, I will surely sin again in my life. And that may put me out of fellowship with God, which it does. But I'll never be out of the family of God. And when we confess our sin, we are restored to that fellowship with God and we receive all the blessings that come to one of God's children. And this is important because I want you to understand this. When the sin has been confessed, when the sin is gone, the Holy Spirit is now free again to minister in the heart of God's child and produce fruit. One of which is peace. See, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is not a routine of self-improvement, nor is it a long list of do's and don'ts as laid down by many churches and individuals. It's not even a keeping of the commandments or the laws in the Bible. To be spiritually minded means to be completely under the control of another person with a capital P. Not ourselves. That one is the Holy Spirit. Quenching, grieving, not walking with him by refusing to do his will or trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, brothers and sisters, are sins. And it grieves the Holy Spirit as much as any sin you can name. And when there's sin in our life, the Holy Spirit's work then has to be one of convicting, showing us, revealing what's wrong in our life. And he will do that until we recognize and confess it, or the very dangerous thing is we become hardened to it and not pay any attention. And as long as he is convicting, then he's not producing the fruit we need. And as soon as we surrender, as soon as we put away the workings of the flesh, he then gets to work producing the fruit of God into our lives, with one of which is peace in us. What a wonderful God and Savior we have. What a pity it is that we allow ourselves to produce imitation fruit instead of allowing him the right through surrender to produce his fruit in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, there's one thing I love about the word is the fact, Lord, that your Holy Spirit makes it so real. It's not just ink on pages of paper. It's a real living word that challenges and encourages us each and every day. And Lord, it's my problem if I don't surrender myself to you and experience all that you have for me. Oh, there are moments, but that's all they should be, is moments, not habits, where I let the flesh rule. And I'm sure that's for everybody. And Lord, help us to truly understand that that's not what you created us for. You created us for yourself, to bring joy and peace and meekness and temperance all into our life, Lord. But they're not things we can drum up ourselves. We must allow you to provide them for us. Lord, may our hearts be emptied and surrendered of all that may keep us from trusting you completely. And that we praise you, Lord, for the times when joy may seem impossible, but it will come in the morning. And we pray and ask, Father, that our hearts today, truly, Lord, truly be handed over to you, controlled by you, for your praise and glory, and our witness to this world of what you have done in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen.